How do I look? Whose are these? Are these you? I can hardly see you, but I can see this. Oh boy, here we go. What's that? Rose-colored glasses. I see you all through rose-colored glasses. Absolutely. Good morning, everybody. Well, if I look a year older than last Sunday, it's because I am. I reached that magic age, 65, and I actually got my Medicare card in the mail, so I've officially arrived. I am old. Now, you're just getting started, right. So anyhow, so I thought to honor the occasion, what better way than have a few old people jokes? You ready? Okay, here we go. I'll have to read it to you. It's a little hard to see the bottom there. You know you're getting old when it feels like the morning after, but you did nothing the night before. How about this? Old age is when you want to get up and offer your seat to a young girl, but can't. How about this one? Birthdays are good for your health. Studies show people who have more birthdays live longer. Now, this next one I personally really like. If you're older than 40, when you look at this kitten, you'll think of John Lennon. If you're under 40, you'll think of Harry Potter. If you're older than dirt, you'll think of Mahatma Gandhi. And this last one, my mother would have really, she would have definitely agreed. Things get better with age. Don't believe everything they tell you. my mother would always say, so who said these are the golden years? My mom lived to 90, so. All right, well, to make a segue to my message, I do have a message. Still can't. These are problematic. This morning, in light of what we're celebrating, we want to talk about the older brother, older, and ask the question, am I the older brother? Now, for several weeks, we've been looking at the parable of the prodigal son, remember? And we've been looking at both the younger brother and the older brother. Well, this morning we want to look a little bit more at the older brother. Now, how many of you have an older brother? Okay. I do too. Here's a picture of him. That's me on his lap. And as you can tell, he's definitely an older brother. He's actually almost 15 years older than me. And having an older brother, for those of you who have one, can be challenging. How many of you know that an older brother can be challenging? Yeah. My older brother, he used to love teasing me. One of his favorite things to do was we'd be at dinner and at the table, and I have a sister as well, older sister, and somehow my brother had perfect timing. During the meal, he would extend his tongue with all of his food in his mouth. And I would be the only one that would see it, and I would go, ooh! And then my father would yell at me. He loved that one. And he had numerous other things he did to tease me. Some were on the borderline torture. But we got through the early days. But then when I got to college, I moved in with him for a summer at the end of my freshman year. And that was a bit challenging as well. You probably could sum it up in this way, that he was a lot neater than me. And then that only lasted a summer. and then in our more adult years, things got challenging, particularly after I became a believer. And he would always remind me well that I was the younger brother. And as the older brother, he always had to make sure he was right and I was wrong, especially when it came to my faith. And we would always get into it, and I always would feel like I lost. One day, the Lord told me just to stop and just to start loving your brother. And that's a whole testimony, but the good news is we're now loving brothers. And he is now with not only with me, but with the Lord. So all is ending well. So I can only imagine that the two brothers in this parable, Luke chapter 15, had their issues as well. By the way, you have your bulletin? Let's read it together just to remind ourselves of this this part of the parable that Jesus gave. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours." I love that. "We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found." So you can see that and imagine the kind of issues that these two brothers had, this older brother and this younger brother. Last week, Randy, who's given several messages on this already, he asked the question, what was the older brother thinking when the younger brother moved out? Well, I know what my brother thought. Number one, no more dirty dishes in the sink. No more shoes left in the living room for him to trip over. No more empty bottles in the fridge. No more unmade beds. No more dirty bathrooms. And no more living with someone who does not live up to his standards. He was real happy when I moved out. So, what are some characteristics of older brothers? Especially if, like in Luke chapter 15, they're firstborns. Couple things. Firstborn older brothers, they are natural leaders. Now think about this. Newscasters and TV talk show hosts tend to be the firstborns. Here are some prominent examples. Walter Cronkite. Walter Cronkite. How many of you remember Walter Cronkite? He's a firstborn older brother. Peter Jennings, Dan Rather, Ted Koppel, Oprah, older sister, Donahue, Geraldo. it's been a long morning. I can't see. It's horrible. Okay, Arsenio, how do you pronounce it? Arsenio Hall. Did I get one that? Got one right. Come on. Rush Limbaugh. Now, listen to this. Over half of the U.S. presidents were firstborn brothers. What else? They tend to be reliable, conscientious, perfectionists, who don't like surprises. My brother sure didn't. They tend to feel often unaffirmed and unappreciated. They often feel like they do more work around the house than their younger siblings. And often they often feel their parents pay less attention to them and more attention to their younger brothers. I think this was the case in the parable that Jesus told. Definitely was the case in my family with my brother and myself. So, question. Who does the older brother represent in this parable in Luke chapter 15? Well, if the prodigals are the prostitutes, the publicans, and the pagans, the older brother represents the who? Okay, you got it right. The Pharisees, who were the pious, the principled, and the perfectionists. And here's the bigger question. In the context of the parable, how many of you know context is important? Okay, this is a contextual question. Who, in your opinion, was the audience? Who was Jesus speaking to? Okay, how many of you think the Pharisees? That's a good, just a couple of you? Okay, how about any other guesses? Okay, come on, you're all afraid to guess, I understand. Okay, the Republicans or the sinners, yeah, right, and the Pharisees. So maybe he was addressing both. Okay. Well, I always thought that too until I watched the movie Jesus of Nazareth. So, for your entertainment pleasure, let's watch it together.
I'd like to tell you a story. Oh, yeah. Sit down, sit down.
Sit down, sit down.
A certain man had two sons. And one day the younger of these sons said to his father, "Give me my share of your estate now." So his father divided his wealth between his two sons. And a few days later, this younger son set off for a distant land. And there he squandered all the money he had on riotous living. Now, not long after this, a great famine swept over the land. And the boy began to starve. He persuaded a farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. But he was so hungry that even the husks he was feeding the swine began to look good to him. And still, nobody gave him anything. Finally, the boy came to his senses. At home, even my father's servants have enough food and to spare. And here I am starving to death. I will go home and ask my father to hire me as one of his servants. And so he set off. Now he was still some distance from his home when his father saw him coming. And he was so filled with compassion that he ran towards his son and embraced him and kissed him. The boy said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am not worthy to be called your son." But his father called for the servants and said, "Bring me the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Put rings on his hands and shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We must celebrate with a feast. My son was dead and is alive again." Now, the older brother, at this time, was working in the fields. And as he came back to the house, he heard the noise of music and dancing. He called for one of the servants and asked what was happening. And he was told. At this, the older brother became very angry. And he refused to go into the house. The father came out, tried to plead with him. But he wouldn't listen. "I have worked for you all this time, all these years, and never once have I disobeyed you. And in all that time, you've never even given me so much as a goat so that I could have a feast with my friends. My younger brother comes back, having spent all your money on harlots. And for him, you kill the fatted calf. Please," said the father. "Please, try to understand. You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But it is right to celebrate. Your brother was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. And is found.
Forgive me, Master. I'm just a stupid man.
I can't tell how many times I've seen that and teared up over it. It's so powerful. So the question is, who's the older brother there? Who?
Peter.
And Peter is a what? He's Jesus' disciple. No Pharisees here, are there? So Jesus is speaking to the prodigals, and he's speaking to the disciples. I believe Zeffirelli had a Holy Spirit insight. And I would sum it up this way. Without an intervention from God, we, Jesus' disciples, will all become Pharisees. Now, I didn't say that. This man who you see there, his name is Steve Shogren. Steve Shogren, some of you might remember him. He was a vineyard pastor. He wrote the book Conspiracy of Kindness. He's the one that kind of came up with the term servant evangelism. Well, back in 1986, I went to a John Wimber Vineyard Conference in Anaheim, California, and they had workshops. And I went to his workshop. I didn't know who he was, never heard of him, but I went to his workshop. And I'm listening to his talk, and it's a pretty good talk. And then he said this: without an intervention from God, we will all become Pharisees. And when he said that, my first thought was, what? What? What are you talking about? And I didn't understand it. I didn't get it. Well, it's been about how many years? 30 years since then or so? 35? Paul, help me. 30. I'm starting to get it. That is true. That without an intervention or a revelation from God, we, Jesus' disciples, will all become Pharisees. Now, what do we know about the Pharisees? Well, a couple things. First is that they are descendants from the Hasidim. Hasidim is a Hebrew word, means pious ones. They were the Jews that came back from captivity in Babylon, and they were just all out for God. So the Pharisees are descendants of the Hasidim. The Hebrew word for Pharisee is, anybody know? Prushim. And it means separated ones. Separated for what? Separated for a life of purity. Now, what are some of the things the Pharisees believe? Anybody got a guess? How many of you have heard of the Sadducees? Well, the Pharisees were a Jewish sect And the Sadducees were the other, there were more than two, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the major Jewish sects, and they had a lot of points of disagreement. Now, the Pharisees believed that the Tanakh, everybody say Tanakh, that the Tanakh was the inspired word of God, whereas the Sadducees believed only the Torah was the inspired word of God. What is the difference between the Torah and the Tanakh? Does anybody know? Yes, the Torah is only the first five books of Moses, Moshe, whereas the Tanakh is the whole Shemuel. The Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So the Pharisees, the Prushim, they believed the whole Bible was the inspired word of God. The Pharisees believed in the coming of Messiah. They believed in the coming of the kingdom of God. They even believed in the, resurrection of the dead. Wow. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in any of those things. They didn't believe in the coming of Messiah. They didn't believe in the coming of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Pharisees did. What else? The Pharisees believed that you could worship anywhere as long as 10 or more were gathered. And that's called a what? A minion. The Sadducees, on the other hand, believed that you could only worship where? In the temple. Got to be in the temple. You got to be in the building. You got to be in church to worship God. Pharisees said you could be anywhere as long as 10 or more were gathered. What did Jesus say, by the way? See, he was a little more radical. Whenever two or more are gathered, there I am in your midst. What else? The Pharisees were evangelical. They were the first Jewish sect to actually send out missionaries. Isn't that cool? What else? The Pharisees were conservative in their teaching and in their theology. Now, if you put that one and the one prior to that together, they were what? They were conservative evangelicals. Ooh. What else? They were the most popular of all the Jewish sects. They were actually began as a revival movement in Judaism to make Judaism relevant and alive again. So what is that? So they're conservative evangelicals who are also revivalist. So what's the question? Why, therefore, was Jesus so critical of them? You ever read Matthew 23? You see, throughout all the Gospels, but especially in Matthew 23. So again, rather than just reading it to you, why don't we watch it?
And what's your story? That you can give sight to the blind? I came into this world to give sight to those who cannot see. And to take away sight from those who can.
What do you mean by that? That we who are righteous are blind?
If you were blind, you would be without sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.
That's true! Yes.
And Pharisees, hypocrites all, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You do not go in yourselves, nor do you let others enter. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You bow before the letter of the law and violate the heart of the law. Justice, mercy, good faith. You are like whited sepulchres, all clean and bare without, but within full of dead men's bones and all corruption. You see these stones, do you not? I tell you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Yours is a house of desolation, the home of the lizard and the spider. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can any of you escape damnation? You shall not see me here again, not until you learn to cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." For I and my father are one and the same.
Hear the blasphemer!
This is the man!
Whitehead, sepulchred!
You have forsaken the Lord, and now you despise the Holy One in prayer!
You don't speak for the people of Israel! Listen to the teachings of our God!
Remember the coming of Isaiah!
Well, so why was Jesus so critical of the Pharisees when they were, when so much of their teaching and theology was in agreement with his resurrection of the dead, kingdom of God? They were evangelical, they were conservative, they were revivalists. I mean, they had all these things going for them. Why was Jesus so critical of them? Good.
You're not letting, you know, you're not letting anybody go into the temple. You know, you letter of the law, but then you don't let people in, so you're blocking people from knowing God.
Yes, very good. Right. So, yeah. So it wasn't so much what
they didn't practice what they preached.
They did. Oh, just come on. You got me here. Okay. Right. It wasn't so much their orthodoxy. It was their orthopraxy. It wasn't so much what they taught. It was that they didn't practice what they preach. Bullseye. Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law," that's the Pharisees and scribes, "are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they teach, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach." What was the problem? You hit on it. They made love for the law more important than the law of love. Say that again. They made love for the law more important than the law of love. In other words, they became legalistic. They didn't start off that way, but they became that way. Some other characteristics, what happened? They made religious activity more important than spirituality. In other words, they made ministry more important than intimacy with God. They made rules more important than relationships. They made good works more important than God's grace. They made what we do for him more important than who we are in him. Now, we see this in the older brother in Luke chapter 15. We already read it. I'll read it again. "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours spent your money on prostitutes, and when he came home, you killed the fatted calf for him. All these years, I've been hardworking, I've been responsible, I've been conscientious, I did everything you told me to do, and my younger brother, he hasn't done anything. And yet he gets the blessing, he gets the affirmation that I deserved." Hey, you know, it's a temptation. Come on. It's a temptation to feel that way. You know, like, all these years, you know, I've done what you wanted me to do, Lord. I gave up sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know, I pray an hour a day, and I tithe, and I even try to evangelize, and yet you seem to bless other people more than you bless me, and I deserve it more than they do, because look at their lives and look at mine. That sounds a little Pharisaical, doesn't it? Well, true confession. While Randy was giving one of his messages, I had one of those Holy Spirit aha or oh no's. I mean, you know, there's a difference between an aha and an oh no. You know, some of you know I was on a vacation. I was in Nevada for a week visiting my old buddy, and he was my oldest friend from junior high school, seventh grade, and he's Jewish, and I actually had the privilege of leading him to the Lord back in 1972, and he became part of the Lamb of God community I was a part of, but a few years later he left, and then unfortunately, he became the prodigal son. For the next 35 years, he lived as a prodigal son. And a few years ago, he came back to the Lord, called me up. Hey, Freddie. You know, well, that's a whole other story. But anyhow, he said, gave me an invitation to visit him anytime. So things worked out where I had the opportunity and the blessing of my wife. She's awesome. To go out to Nevada and gamble. Just kidding. He lives in North Las Vegas, but I resisted the temptation. Actually, it's not even a temptation, but anyhow. So I'm with him, and he and his wife, and I'm just kind of like enjoying this time, but I'm realizing more and more that he's got a really nice house, and he's got this incredible swimming pool on the back, and he's been retired. He's my age. He's been retired for 6 years, and he has no debt. I had this inkling of a temptation to go, all these years, how's come hymns and not me? I've never been a prodigal. I've been a good boy. I've been a hard worker. I've been faithful. I go to church. I've gone to church every Sunday probably, well, except for, you know, vacations. You know, I've done it all. How come he's got more blessing than me? Now, I never said that, but there was a tinge of feeling that. Guess what that's called? It's called the older brother syndrome. How many of you know we all have latent older brother tendencies? LOBT. So, What is Jesus saying in this parable? He's warning us. He's warning us that any one of us, can become older brothers. What are some signs? Getting angry at God, envious of others, judgmental, critical, prideful, resentful. So here's what I want to do in the last few minutes. I want to give you the older brother test. So you, like me, can answer the question, am I an older brother? Now, all these questions I'm going to run by you, I came up with these questions because for most of them, at some point, my answer was yes. At some point, most of these questions you're going to answer for yourself. I've answered yes. Hopefully, they're not all yeses now. But at some point, they were yes. So let's get into this. All right. Am I an older brother? First, in the arena of relationships. First question. Is being right more important than being in a relationship? Is being right more important than being in a relationship? Now, I mentioned my older brother. His name is Stanford. And part of the testimony was that for years and years, I duked it out with him theologically because I knew I was right. And he always wanted to make me wrong. And he would always do it in front of the rest of my family. And I hated it. So I competed with him, and I was going to win. Well, guess what? I never won. I never won. So finally, the Lord said to me, stop. Stop doing that. Because there's something more important than being right. It's being and having a relationship. There's something more important than the letter of the law. It's the law of love. So I repented. I said, Lord, forgive me. And from that day, things began to change in our relationship. And I believe because of that decision, that repentance, that allowed the Holy Spirit to open his heart, to restore our relationship so we could actually be brothers, and eventually allowed him to open his heart to me, prayed on the phone, and I was able to baptize him a couple of summers ago. So, is being right more important than being in relationship? Second question, do you demand obedience and perfection from those you live with? Do you see everything, correct little, and overlook much, or do you see everything, correct much, and overlook little? Next, do people who live with you see you differently at church than at home? Now, if you're married, your spouse can best answer that one. How about theology? Do I easily find fault with another person's understanding of Scripture? Have I been critical of Christians or churches who don't believe as I believe? Do I view Christians who aren't in our stream or movement as not in the river? You know, I know, and I have to again confess, in my early days in the Lamb of God community, I, and probably a lot of us, we just thought, man, we're it. I mean, we are on the cutting edge. I mean, we are part of what God is doing in the earth. If you want to be anywhere, be with us. God, this is where it's happening. Well, guess what? That attitude got judged. All right, where am I? Okay. Do I view Christians who do not speak in tongues or believe in spiritual gifts as less spiritual or lesser Christians? How about the realms of ministry? Oh, okay. Okay. Do I believe that Christians in certain churches don't really know the Lord? Ooh. Especially if you fill in the word Roman Catholic. I can't tell you how many Christians I've met over the years who are absolutely, utterly convinced and will preach it from the highest pulpit that if you are a Roman Catholic, you can't really know Jesus. And you could probably substitute other churches in there as well, you know. Okay. Yeah, Roman Catholic is the one that first shared the gospel with me too. All right, in terms of ministry, do I preach the gospel even when people aren't listening? I remember my first experience of this. I was a student at UMBC, and I bumped into an old high school friend. So I hadn't seen him in a couple years. So he said hi, and I said hi, and then I just launched. I just gave him my whole testimony, the gospel, this way and that way, up and down the whole spectrum. And he's seemingly attentive. I mean, he's looking at me the whole time. I'm thinking like, oh man, Holy Spirit's really working. Oh, this is awesome. So when I finished speaking, he looked at me, continued to look me in the eye, and he said to me, you know what, Fred? Everything you just said to me went in this ear and out the other. I didn't feel real good about that. So, do I preach the gospel even when people aren't listening? Is there a disconnect between my love for the lost and their love for me? How many of you know lost people love to hang out with Jesus? I mean, we saw that in the We see the parable of the prodigal son. Lost people love to hang out with Jesus. So I ask myself the question, do lost people love to hang out with me? You know, the author of the book that Randy and I have been reading and using it for some backdrop to our messages, his name is Jack Frost. Jack Frost. He said this, bad people loved to hang out with Jesus. Good people wanted to kill him. Bad people loved to hang out with Jesus. Good people wanted to kill him. That says it all. Am I more interested in saving people than serving people? Now, how many of you know Jesus came to serve and not to be served? Well, Fred's come to save, not to be saved. He's already saved. So when I was doing an outreach, I used to lead an evangelistic outreach at UMBC. And there was this young couple, and they were students there. They weren't believers. And they started coming to some of our meetings. And, you know, they were coming around. We had them over to our house over dinner, and things were going well. Well, one day I just became convinced, now is the time. Now is the day of their salvation. And I had this excellent two-question test reveals answer. I'm going to share this with them, and they're just going to. This is the day. So I went through the two-question tests with them, and I got to the question. Are you ready? Is there any reason why you shouldn't give your life to Jesus right now? And they said they weren't ready. And I said, but you got to be ready. And I just kept pressing it and pressing it. I was tenacious. I just kept pressing it and pressing it. And guess what happened? They never did. And worse than that, I never saw them again. Never saw them again. When I realized what I did, the conviction of God came on me, and I had a profound repentance. Oh my gosh. And the Lord said to me, if you instead seek to serve people, I'll save them. It's not your job. It's just not your job. You serve them, you love them, and I'll save them. Thank you, Fred, for trying. All right. How about church? How many of you go to church? Just a couple, okay. All right, here's a couple church questions. Do I judge marriages whose children aren't following the Lord? You know, if they're not following the Lord, there must be something wrong going on with that marriage. Second question. Do I judge believers who drive a fancy car? Oh, what's what you're mentioning this morning? Ferrari? Is that what you're going to get, Bob, a Ferrari? Two of them. His and hers. Okay, third. Do I judge believers who live in an expensive home? Do I judge believers who watch TV and movies? It's interesting you mentioned Star Trek. How about Star Wars? Well, you know, some of you know me. You know I love science fiction. But when Star Wars came out, I went on a crusade against it. Can you believe that, Randy? I was on a crusade warning Christians, do not see Star Wars. Because I had a theological problem with the Force. I thought it was the great deception. And if you went to see it, you were going to get deceived too. So I was warning Christians, do not see Star Wars. God forbid you watch The Walking Dead. All right. How about Do I judge believers who drink alcohol? Now, I remember one of my first households. I used to live in Christian men's households for years and years. And one of my first ones, I became the head of the household. And one day I walked in the kitchen, opened the refrigerator door, and guess what was in the refrigerator? Beer! Beer! I took that beer out. I went, I'm going with that. Hey, whose beer is this? Whose beer is this? I was just famished. 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 Look it up. Google it. It's a Yiddish word. Upset. Thank you. There was beer in this house. How could this be? It's only a sin to drink bad beer. That's true. It's a good thing it wasn't Jack Daniels. Oh, my gosh. All right. Do we judge believers who wear earrings and are covered with tattoos? Now, I have to confess, I remember when I first started seeing some believers with the little earring on, like, what's up with that? You know, that's a, oh, funny. It's funny. What's that? Men, of course. Yeah, of course. And last but not least, do I judge believers who divorce and remarry? I'll end with this one, because this one is me. I had a real problem with believers who were divorced and remarried. I just didn't understand how you could do that as a believer. And then one day, Kristen walked into church. Kristen was at that point divorced. And then we wound up, she got there early, we wound up talking, and you know, I was a bit impressed. And but then the next week she came back with her two children. I went, oh my God. Divorced, two children, handicapped. So I went immediately home after the service to my prayer room, and I renounced that woman in prayer. I renounced that woman. Ooh, no. Well, it's a long story, but we eventually got into a dating relationship because of what I call supernatural signs and pastoral confirmation. I mean, planes turning around. I mean, crazy stuff. And pastoral confirmation. I mean, we were not yet merged, but Randy was part of a board of elders, pastors, who like reviewed the whole situation, her divorce, I mean, the whole nine yards, and they said, kosher. My other spiritual mentors, they all said, kosher. But I'm still struggling. Supernatural signs, pastoral confirmation. I'm still struggling. So Kristen, in her wisdom, she gave me the ultimatum. She said, you've got to resolve your issues or we're done. She gave me a month. So she gave me a month. At the end of the month, I was going to have to tell her whether my issues were resolved. So this whole month, I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord. Oh, God, you know, help me. Last day of the month, day 30, I'm sitting in my prayer room. And by now, nothing's happening. I don't hear anything. Nothing's changed. I'm basically kind of like, don't even feel like praying. And I'm just sitting there. And as I'm sitting there, I had this strange thought go through my mind. And I started thinking about the Pharisees, like out of nowhere. So I said, Lord, what was your problem with the Pharisees? And I distinctly heard in my spirit, they did not show mercy. Well, with that I was catapulted out of the chair. I mean, I was flying horizontally over the floor, landed, and what began was what I would call an earthquake tsunami of my soul. I mean, it was, you know, just freaking out, wailing, weeping, and I had no idea what was going on. No idea. I mean, I'm glad nobody was home. They would have called 911. So after 5 or so minutes of just craziness, I eventually got up, sat back in the chair, and I said, "Lord, what was this? What I had no idea what's going on." And I distinctly heard the Holy Spirit say, "I'm saving you from becoming a Pharisee." And with that, I was ejected out of the chair again, horizontal to the floor, fell down the floor, just nuts. I am not exaggerating. It was a deliverance. It really was. It was a deliverance. And when I eventually recovered, got up, looked at my watch, it was literally 11 o'clock. It was the 11th hour, and we were scheduled to get together at noon. Well, as the story goes, the rest is history. It's so true. Without an intervention from God, we will all become Pharisees. Yes. Can we stand, please? So as we close this morning, here's what I would like to suggest. Now you may not have the older brother syndrome like I have it. I've had a big case of it. And I'm probably still being delivered, I'm sure. And maybe you don't have the same degree of need for deliverance, but some of you may. So I want to invite you this morning that if anything you've heard this morning where you feel that little bit of Holy Spirit, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Because without an intervention from God, without a revelation from God, we will become the older brother. So the Holy Spirit is here this morning. So let's pray. So Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, for your goodness, your grace. Lord, your mercy. Your mercy. Lord, it was your mercy. It was my lack of mercy, and it was your mercy towards me that intervened in my life and set me free. And Lord, I'm praying this morning that whatever is left of the older brother in me, that you will continue to set me free. And that you will continue to set us all free. Because you love us and desire freedom for us. So that we can truly represent you in the world. So that we can become like you. And that prodigals will enjoy hanging out with us because we're so much like you. So that our children will love us and like hanging out with us because we're so much like you. That our spouse will enjoy spending time with us because we're so much like you. So Holy Spirit, thank you. So join me in this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I come before you with a repentant heart. I realize that I have been like an older brother in your house, placing the love of the law above the law of love. I recognize that my attitude has been of superiority, self-righteousness, pride, and envy. And I see the damage it has caused in my relationship with you and others. I realize how much I require others to perform for my acceptance and love. I have sinned against love. Father, I turn from these attitudes and return to your heart of love and compassion. Restore to me the joy of my salvation when I was motivated by my love for you and your sacrifice for me. I want to serve you with a pure heart and a humble heart. Thank you that it is not what I do for you, but who I am in you. Thank you for welcoming me back into your house and allowing me to join in the celebration. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. And forgive me for going a little bit over this morning. So.